Welcome to Good Things Radio, a lifestyle show about activating your mind, body, and soul to become fully alive. And now, your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to the show. My name is Brooke Taylor, and today's program dedicated to pilgrimage. You're listening to the sounds of Resurrection Church, the Church of the Holy Sepulcher in Jerusalem, where I recently recorded that audio. And we're going back there today on a mini pilgrimage. The beauty of this is you don't have to worry about booking a flight or clearing your schedule or the coronavirus. We are going to enfold you into this experience of pilgrimage where I just was for the last 2 weeks. And during this season of Lent, it's fitting as we're reminded that our life's journey is a pilgrimage. We evaluate on the way what we are carrying with us and what we need to leave behind. And during this penitential season, every day, that reminder that we are being led one step closer to the glory of the resurrection. And so today's show broken up into two different segments. We have the perspective of our guide and his incredible witness, as well as our pilgrims as we sit down for a studio audience, also shepherded by our spiritual director of the trip, Father John Michael Paul. So let's begin jumping in to hear from our guide. On the last night of our trip, we sat on the patio of the hotel overlooking Jerusalem, and I think you will find his story fascinating and inspiring. Here now, my conversation with George Stephan.
Welcome to the program, George.
Thank you, ma'am.
How many years have you been doing this?
Now, 22 years.
Why do you think pilgrimage is necessary, especially here?
I believe if you want to start reading scriptures or understand scriptures, before you do that, you have to come as a pilgrim to the land over here. Okay, see the fifth gospel, talk to the living stones, and then you spread the word when you go back home. Because I believe pilgrimage starts the moment you step back home. That's when pilgrimage starts. Because when you come over here, you start looking at places that are connected to the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord, and then you'll start taking it in, and then when you go back home, you'll be just like the disciple John, the act of remembering through seeing. So you start spreading the word over there about what's happening over here, how the land looks like, and lots of the people would think it's only a desert. No, it's a lush area, very beautiful area over here, like what the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 says, verse 6 up to 8, I'll bring you to the land of honey and milk, the land of the seven species.
You just use the phrase the fifth gospel.
Yes.
And listeners of my program will be familiar with that phrase because I've talked about that, Father Bargnall Pixner, and the idea that when you visit this place, all the other gospels are open to you. And that's why sometimes it's called the fifth gospel. Uh-huh. Tell us a little bit about that experience, how it feels when you see a pilgrim make a connection from what they have professed to believe and study their entire life to actually coming here.
Of course, everything will come alive over here. And I see it in their eyes. And I tell them, I always tell them, pilgrimage started as far as the second century AD. Nowadays, I think we're spoiled. People used to walk from Jaffa, where the port was, all the way up to Jerusalem, see the Church of the Holy Sepulcher, what we call Resurrection Church, okay, where the tomb is. And then they will walk up to Bethlehem, Nativity, and then go down to the Jordan River, baptize, and then up to the public ministry of the Lord, and then end in Jaffa after 70 to 80 days walking. Okay, so the people
and
have
seen. And that's once they arrive.
Oh, yes, absolutely, yeah.
This heritage that we're adopted into when we say yes to pilgrimage includes, at that time, people making confessions before they left, a will, selling all their things, because
absolutely.
They didn't know if they would ever make it back.
Absolutely, absolutely. And the moment they say yes, it's like the same as Mary's fiat. The same as Mary saying yes. So I think it's mandatory before you travel to any other place in the world, see where your faith started, where everything started with God. Because with all respect, when we used to worship the one God over here, people in the West were worshiping the stone and the trees. So everything started over here.
You talked about in a conversation we had that people are so thirsty. And you said, when Protestants come over, they know a lot. They know everything.
Yeah.
And when Catholics come over, we don't have the same biblical literacy as the Protestants do. Mm-hmm. So does it seem to be across the board where Catholics need to be challenged to know their faith a little bit more and to know the scriptures?
Of course, that's why pilgrimage over here will open their eyes. You know, lots of the Protestants, with all respect, our brothers and sisters, they know the Bible dot, by comma, by word, but they don't know how to explain it. When they come over here, it's an eye-opener. It's a big eye-opener. Now, for the Catholics, They do not know the Bible as the Protestants do, but they, when they go back home, they start knowing it more. Or is that because when they go to church, they listen to the homilies and the teachings of the priests, they'll start literally speaking, elbowing the people next to them. I've been there.
And it clicks.
And it clicks.
Yeah. You've had groups from all over the world and some really prestigious names that you've helped guide, like Cardinal Burke, so many others, my friend Hector Molina. Yes. So in over two decades, I'm curious, because I was thinking about the changes that you must have seen in groups over two decades. Uh-huh. Obviously, things like camcorders, because now we just use our phones. Anything else that you've observed over 22 years? Do people seem to have less knowledge? Are the groups bigger, smaller? What are the differences from when you first started and began?
It began with a very small family that I started in 1996, 1997. Okay, and then literally speaking, there was no strong media then, and then it was by mouth, like the oral tradition now. Word of mouth. In the year 2000, I started having big groups, but then in the year 2000 up till 2005, there was lots of political problems over here in Israel, okay, that no one came. So no tourism, no pilgrimage, nothing. So it started picking up at the end of 2005, and then we saw the climax up in the year around 2009, 2010. And nowadays, of course, thank God, everything's back to normal, but...
And yeah. With social media.
Of course, social media will help a lot.
Do you feel like more people are aware it's on their radar?
Absolutely, getting connected. Facebook is one of the most interesting things nowadays that you can pass the information from one place to another place. So people are getting connected together.
One of the things that is evident here, and I think most people know this, but to be here and witness it is really inspiring, and that is how involved men are in the role of their faith. Even when we went to the Western Wall, you see the men's side is larger. Uh-huh. And yourself, you're leading a pilgrimage, not just by head knowledge, but by heart and by spirit. What made you so devout?
It's a long story. To make it short, I was 9 when things happened to me. Okay, I was a kid, and my parents' house is around a 2-minute walk away from the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, from the Church of Resurrection. So there's a broken window. Until nowadays, it's broken. I used to jump in there and go into the tomb. So I slept into the tomb, and then I was caught when they wanted to close down the gates, and then the policeman wanted to take me out, and then the priest said, no, he's an altar boy. I was not an altar boy.
So he saved you.
Yeah, he saved me. I started to be an altar boy. That's the first time I say it in front of people, of course. And he saved me. I started to be an altar boy going to school. Before going to school, I used to serve at the Church of the Holy Sepulchre. And then I started seeing priests talking in different languages, going underground. Uh-huh. So I visited the tomb just below the edicles.
So then you were intrigued by the mystery of it all. And
yes, going underground with the priests, the history. And then my father, I come from a rich family. My father wanted me to be part of the legacy of the Intercontinental Hotel, of which I refused. He insisted. I went to university for hotel management. He passes away, I quit. So I start studying biblical archaeology and history, and then theology, and then, you know, tour guide.
So you were called.
It's a call.
Yeah. Yeah,
and I love it, and I call it a ministry. So I have to insist on this. It's a ministry.
You say on our tours that if archaeology is fact, the Bible is real.
Is the truth.
Of all the things you've studied, what is maybe one thing, something that convinced you beyond a reasonable doubt that this happened, as the Bible says, where it happened, how it happened?
Resurrection Church. Resurrection Church. Because everything is based on it. Yes? And the more every time I go in there, since I was a kid, until today, every time I go in there, I have goosebumps. It draws me towards it. Yeah? It's there. It's there. The tomb is empty, thank God. Hallelujah. Of course, yes, but it's there.
For the skeptics, give us some evidence, because you study archaeology.
Of course. There are more than 35 proofs, archaeologically speaking and historically speaking, that it is the place. I'm going to give you a couple of them. First thing, a place where you slept in.
The Jacobites.
Yes. These are tombs of Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And these tombs date to the 1st century BC up to the 1st century AD. They were in use. From the 1st century BC up to the 1st century AD, that is a clear evidence that this part of the city was outside of the city walls. Because in archaeology, it's easy to determine how the size of the city is. You look for the tombs. You never bury your dead.
The tombs are outside the city walls, always.
So that's the most important thing. Now, the second important thing is liturgy was celebrated at the site up to the year 67 AD. Before the Christians flee to Pella. And then after 70 AD, destruction of Jerusalem, they came back. Okay? The place of Golgotha, where he was crucified, it was on the main road outside of the city. You rebel against Rome, that will be your destiny. People going in and out will see anyone crucified up there. So it became out of use because it was weak. You cannot cut stones out of it for, of course, building. So these four important proofs prove the authenticity of the place. Not only this, writings were found that dates to the first century AD.
The graffiti.
Yeah, we call them holy writings, okay, of people coming from the West to see the place of crucifixion and the resurrection of the Lord. And three crosses that were found by Helena as well. The big temple that was built over there, and lots of proofs that makes us understand and believe. See, I'm telling you, understand and believe.
Those are two different things.
Of course. That's for the skeptics as well, mm-hmm. that it is the place.
I want to conclude by touching on the Crusaders, because as we talk about the church, we know that it's been destroyed, rebuilt, defended, protected, preserved, and even still today, there mm-hmm. is a lot of complexity surrounding that situation. It seems like a medieval legend, and yes, it happened, but how does it relate to the life of Christ? And it doesn't have maybe a Christological significance, but it does, because it's through their efforts that we have these places preserved today.
Because of the Crusades.
Yes.
They carried the message. They did.
You know, the modern day narratives too, they paint the Crusades as less than a holy ideal, which you'll have that, and that's part maybe, you know, there were some that weren't saints. But we also have the piety, like from the Knights Templar and orders that we can trace back. What do you think the Crusades has to teach us today?
Let me put it this way. Today we do not carry the sword. Once upon a time they did carry the sword to defend the faith. They had to. Nowadays we don't have the sword. We have the Bible.
They had to. Stop you there because...
Yeah. They had to.
Because some scholars say, well, it was an inevitable clash.
No, they
had to. And others say the Crusaders were the aggressors.
No, they had to. They had to because let me tell you something. The Seljuks, they were a part of the Turkish Empire. They used to destroy all the churches over here and all the places related to Christendom. So Urban II, 1095, he urged the Christians to come over here to help their brothers and sisters. That was the clear message. Okay, to help their brothers and sisters in the Holy Land. So there was a reason why they came over here, not out of the blue. So nowadays we cannot carry the sword, but we have the Word of God. That is the sword that we have to carry with us. And that Word of God could come, of course, very powerful if people come over here, see how people live. Persecution is not only killing, we're being persecuted in different ways. So come, see, go back home and spread the word. Be like the disciple John.
Final takeaway, is there any one story that you can share of a pilgrim who was profoundly transformed? Everyone is in different ways, but something that you witnessed and inspired you.
Yeah, I witnessed a pilgrim. I really love her. She's from North Dakota. Okay, she came over here maybe a secular Christian. Yeah, she's looking around and around and around. And then now she's using the Bible a lot. Yeah, lots of Bible verses. She's dedicated to the Lord. And she's only a pilgrim, but she's encouraging lots of people to come over here. Meeting you as well, of course. What I sense on the bus, that every time you meditate and you do all these reflections, the voice that comes from you does not come from your mouth. I felt it comes from your heart.
Thank you. And on that note, we'll have to just stay tuned because I know we have more trips planned. And
yes,
it's the biggest thing to see the yes of our pilgrims and to see how the Holy Spirit works.
Absolutely.
I want to just wrap up with a quote from the Knights Templar. It was their departure psalm. And it was, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness." And that is what we hang our hopes on, and we are grateful for the beautiful heritage that we are a part of and the treasure of our faith. And that includes you. Thank you, George.
Thank you, ma'am.
Thank you again to George Stephan. Please keep him and his family and his work in your prayers, as well as our brothers and sisters in the Holy Land. Their witness is incredible, and we can't wait to go back. And more about that coming at the end of the show. But on the second part of our program today, hearing from the pilgrims. Before we departed, we had a chance to gather again and just process and unpack what the journey meant. And perhaps you can apply this to your Lenten walk as well. Take a listen.
Hello, and welcome to Jerusalem. Our pilgrims are all gathered.
That's
and what
amazing.
A way to end. It has been an epic trip. Amen?
Amen.
And that's why I think this conversation is relevant. One of the scriptures, and I shared this last night, that has been a theme for my heart is John 13:6. And mm-hmm. that is Jesus washing the feet of his disciples at the Last Supper. And Peter mm-hmm. says to Jesus, what are you doing, Lord? You're washing my feet? Mm-hmm. And Jesus says to him, you do not realize now what I am doing, but later you will understand. And it applies to the experience, I think, of a lot of moments of our life. We don't know right now, but we know some point that we will understand what our Lord is doing. And I think also to pilgrimage, because we've taken in so much. During Lent, sometimes we don't know day by day how giving up chocolate or adding extra prayers is going to yield fruit, but it does. Mm. And that's what we want to talk about and begin, that starting point, as we go deeper and try to process this experience. So joining us now is our pilgrims.
Yay!
Still some energy there, I like that. As well as our spiritual director, brother, Father John Michael Paul. Welcome, Father.
Thank you, Brooke. It's a great joy to be here. We're talking this morning, faith is an act of the intelligence and of the will. And it is our will that allows itself to be attracted to God out of love that gives us that possibility to adhere to God in faith. Because our walk here was a walk of not fully understanding. But what we did is we had something that was engraved in our hearts. Our faith has been rendered more perfect.
Yes.
And we go back as messengers. Mm-hmm. By going back and carrying the message of Christ who walks with us, each of our lands is a holy land.
I want to turn to the audience now, because I know for some reason when it comes to the Holy Land, it's a trip that takes some convincing. Not everyone immediately sees it and says, yes, some people do. Like one of our pilgrims, Umberto, who's here, young guy, and this was where he wanted to go. And he has made the
years
most,
old.
Yeah, every day of this trip. So who was in that category of hesitation where it wasn't an immediate yes, where you had to think about it? Why was that? Carol's going to bring the mic over to you.
I guess it's because it just never was on my list of things to do, was to come over to the Holy Land. So I had to think about it, why do I want to go to the Holy Land? And my decision was based on the fact that my dad always said the three important things in your life, and this is the order they come in, is God, family, and country. And I knew I loved my country and my family, and I did a lot of things to enrich that. And yet my roots for my faith, my Christian Catholic faith, were here. And I said, I need to do this.
Are you glad you did?
Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Very glad that I did it. Yes.
I'm grateful. That's good news. And thank you for coming. Thank you for your yes, because you were a fantastic cantor. I want to ask about turning points here. A moment that will stay with you. We have Leanna. Do you have one that pops out?
I think the first one for me that really stood out when I knew that I could take a spiritual blessing for communion, I was so grateful because I felt a part of, I became one with everyone here because I'm not Catholic, and even seeing the kindness in Father's eyes after he explained everything to me, that was the turning point, one that really stands out, because I felt like these are my people, this is my family here. Mm.
I know one thing that we laughed about throughout Leanna was the surprise of the landscape. Can you share that?
The rocks. The way God deals with each of us in a different way, and it's like when he keeps putting things in front of me, I know there's a purpose. And I was amazed by seeing all the rocks coming from Ohio. We're used to a flat terrain, agriculture, clear fields and stuff. And I kept saying, wow, these rocks. And then when I got actually on the ground to see them, I was like, man, there's some big rocks. So, it sounds simplistic about rocks, but as I study the scriptures, it's such a richness in there about, Christ being a rock, how he is, the steady place in our lives. He's there, he's consistent, and I'm sure the study about rocks is going to carry me into some wonderful things, even though it does sound funny that I just was fascinated about the rocks.
And it was a recurring
it still is. It hasn't stopped. It has not stopped.
There's rocks
anyone
everywhere.
Else, turning points for you that you'd like to share? Susan?
So I had so many turning points, I'm not sure what direction I'm pointing in, and I'm a little dizzy some of the time because I just kept spinning and spinning. Because it's like, I was trying to write it down this morning, every place I went, there was something else. So some of them I can't talk about because I would cease to be able to speak if I was trying to talk about them in this group. But one of the things that I was reflecting on this morning was a group of us went to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre at night, anticipating it was going to be very quiet and peaceful and calm, you know, solitude, and turns out that's not what we were, that was not going to be our experience. And I thought, oh, that's going to bother me, that I'm not getting what I thought I was going to get. And instead, what I got was noise and smells and hearing liturgies in three different languages and bells ringing and, you know, through the hours that we were there. So I sat at Calvary for a couple of hours and I realized that this is preparing me for when I leave this place, and the honking and the noise and the traffic and the problems and the bills to pay, and I still get to take all of this with me in that place. And that evening, that night, prepared me to the next part of my pilgrimage, which is going home.
I felt so loved in a way that I had never experienced love before. And yes, darling, behind me here, I love you very much, but not the same. So that was again one of those, so different, so completely different, but so powerful.
I want to turn to Angie. Angie is a wonderful friend of the show and has attended the Arise Retreat. Gave her and her husband Robert to come to the Holy Land, and I know that you came into the Holy Land carrying a lot on your shoulders, a heaviness, and also expectations. Your impression today as you prepare to go home?
I still feel like I'm still in a pilgrimage mode. You know, we still have to get home. I haven't begun to unpack the experiences yet. I have sat and each night made, you know, some notes. I really loved how when you would do the reflections the next morning, how you gave obedience, faith, you know, the different themes for the day that seemed to arise. So a lot of those really struck me for obedience. This was a trip of obedience, just come. When we decided to come, you know, we were all in. And then like a few days before departure, we decided we weren't. There were just things. So I think giving the yes, being obedient, answering the call of my father to come to him, so powerful. Just being in the tomb, and I got a couple of moments where I went and just leaned against the tomb and just kind of soaked that moment in, because it's a precious moment, and it was conflicting moments of joy and terrible, terrible sorrow for what God did for me. I don't know if that answers your question, but just kind of, you know, being led from day to day and just going home, and still, we're not out yet. You know, there's still some travel days and getting home. So for me, it's every day is a pilgrimage. So I think what Father said is just learning to process this every day, whether he's here with us in the Holy Land or he walks with us still, every day is a pilgrimage. So
in those moments, yeah, where you're pushed out of your comfort zone, because that's where we are stretched, and inevitably we grow, and always, I think, glad that we did. And that goes back to obedience also, and your yes, so thank you. Linda, and I want to ask any takeaways from you, a dear friend of the show who our listeners know and love, and what a gift when you gave your yes, and you added a lot on this journey. So it was, I know for both of us, misty eye moments a lot.
Oh yeah. And when you talk about the pilgrimage and the uncertainty, we're still in that pattern. We don't know how we're getting home. We think we know. They keep sending notices. So I was telling somebody earlier, I said, just think of the opportunities we're going to have on the way home to be a light. Mm-hmm. Because that's what we're supposed to be to the world. Because we're not going to be the only ones on the plane that could be irritated. Let's not be the irritated ones. Let's be the one that brings peace and understanding that life happens. My aha moment was when I was at the Church of the Visitation and I stood up and mounted the pulpit. Mm-hmm. That was my aha moment. Because on the journey, everywhere I went, I asked God to heal me. And when I threw the rock, and God healed me. Heal my pains. Heal my the secrets in my heart that I don't tell it. Heal me. Heal me. Because if you don't ask God to do those things, when you're not careful, you'll bleed out around other people. Mm. I don't want to do that. And that other side pops up. The other girl, Jody, that I have to say, sit down sometimes, she kind of pops out of line. And I have to say, God, heal me. So that was my aha moment.
Brooke, I'd just like to say one thing. I mean, you know, we lived in China for 3 years. We traveled extensively around Asia. We traveled extensively in Europe. And this trip was by far the most educational and the most moving trip we've ever taken.
Wow. So.
Amen.
That is high praise.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. Thank you to Father John Michael Paul from the Community of St. John, our spiritual director on the trip. Thank you again to my guest, Holy Land guide George Stephan, and to our pilgrims for sharing a portion of the journey with us. I hope you'll consider journeying with us to the Holy Land next year. We go every year and work hard, pray hard as well, to truly create a superior experience for our pilgrims, because not all trips are the same. And you can find out more by visiting my website, brooketaylor.us. God keep you on your journey on our pilgrimage to the Father as we await the glory of the resurrection. Until next time, friends, God bless you.